As a pastor, and I'm thankful for this, my phone seldom rings on a Saturday night. And when it does, I might ignore it, unless it seems like it's going to be an emergency. But I'll never forget getting a phone call from a pastor friend on a Saturday night. So that's like a double whammy. I don't want to get a call on a Saturday night because I'm preaching on Sunday morning. And then a pastor is calling me on a Saturday night, a friend from a different state. And so I answered and said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, I need some help with my sermon for tomorrow." Right? I'm thinking, "Oh, this ought to be good." So a kind friend, a smart friend, seminary educated, all the rest. He said, "I'm starting Romans tomorrow, and I know you've preached through Romans before, at least a couple of times." And he said, "I have a question." I said, "Okay." And my question was, why now? But anyway, he said, "I can't quite get my mind around why the Apostle Paul wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel to the Christians who are in Rome." You ever thought about that? Why would the Apostle Paul want to go to Rome to preach the gospel, not to unbelievers, but to believers? And Romans 1 talks about that. On another occasion, similarly, but not exactly the same, we had a vacation Bible school here every year, as we do in the summertime. And it's Friday night when you invite your grandparents and your parents, and the kids do all of their singing and put on the performance. And it's a fun night to watch it all come together. And then typically we have a dessert social afterward. And so I'm speaking with a grandfather and who'd been a Christian for a long time, and just catching up a little bit and having a good conversation. And he said, "You know, I know what you did there when you preached the gospel to us tonight in the program." And I said, "Oh, tell me more. What did I do?" And he said, "I know that you preached the gospel because you knew there were unbelievers present." And he was right. I preached the gospel because I knew there were unbelievers present. But I also preached the gospel because I knew there were believers present. More and more, I am convinced that we should evangelize the lost and we should evangelize the found. More and more, I'm convinced that unbelievers need the gospel, but believers need the gospel also. And so this morning, what I would like to do is encourage you regarding this matter of why we need to be evangelizing unbelievers. But today I want to talk about evangelizing believers. And so I do want to look at the book of Romans, the bookends to Romans, Romans 1 and Romans 16. And I want to encourage you today with the gospel, yes, the good news regarding Christ. But I also want to encourage you even philosophically in your mind. How should we approach Christian ministry to unbelievers and believers? And how should it in some ways be the same, even though there's a distinction? And so if you have a Bible, you can find the book of Romans. My plan, Lord willing, is to start the book of Jonah next Sunday. And we won't spend a lot of time in Jonah, but we can do big picture Jonah, probably 5 weeks to go through the book of Jonah and learn things like salvation is of the Lord. We'll get gospel in Jonah. And then, Lord willing, we'll also do 1 Timothy, which has to do with the church and the ins and outs and the nuts and bolts of the church. So that's kind of where I'm headed. But this morning I would like to talk about this matter, evangelizing Christians, why Christians need the gospel also. And I hope it encourages you this morning. It's on my mind because last week I was in West Texas, maybe an hour from the Mexico border, and this is one of the things they asked me to talk about when I was there, and so it's fresh on my mind, and I have never preached this particular this sermon here, and so I'm going to share with you with what I shared with them in Texas. By the way, lots of you have asked me about my preaching last week in Texas. Thank you for asking. Thank you for praying. I was super encouraged. I said to Molly, "I need to get an x-ray for my hand on Monday though, because they're either ranchers where I was or they're oil workers." And it almost became comical because here comes another person wanting to shake my hand. I think I have a pretty good grip. My dad taught me, look them in the eye and squeeze hard. Well, it was out of control. The people could not have been more friendly. They really were friendly. But I even had to say to this one woman, she probably was, I don't know, 65, 70, and she had the Texas eyelashes and everything. And she was very, but she shook my hand on Friday night, and I just was like, what in the world's happened to me? I said, I just have to say, you have quite the handshake. She just smiled and said, I grew up on a farm and my husband's a rancher. I'm like, okay, Lord bless you. It was about as far out of my church comfort zone as I've ever been, preaching-wise, when it comes to style of church and service and all kinds of things. But it was sweet. It was great. I was super encouraged just to see the Lord working through the gospel. And even though I knew the style was a lot different, I didn't mind at all. In fact, it kind of made me smile extra because they wanted me to come to preach the Bible because they knew that that's what I would do. And the people were super, super grateful. So it's just a praise. Thank you for praying for me. I'm grateful for those kinds of things. 7 questions about evangelizing Christians would be our format. So 7 questions. Some will go super fast, some not so fast. But I want to convince you today, I want to encourage you, but I also want to convince you today why we need to be never moving away from Jesus. We don't check the Jesus box because now we're not going to hell and we're going to move past Christ. And I know that no one in here would think to say such a thing, but I think we act that way oftentimes. And I think it's actually a really big problem in Bible-believing churches like ours. 1, but isn't the gospel for unbelievers? But isn't the gospel for unbelievers? And I would say absolutely yes. Let's see it in Romans 1. In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is gospel? Gospel's good news. It's the good news regarding Jesus. If you were in the membership class yesterday, I hope you got the answer right because we talked about it in there. The good news about Jesus, who he is, what he's done on our behalf. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So yes, for sure, unbelievers need to be rescued, need to be, the word salvation, rescued, delivered, set free from our enemies, from ourselves, from the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve. It's ultimate deliverance. It's the power of God for that to everyone who believes, everyone who trusts in the provision of God in Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's for all different kinds of people. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. What does that mean? The legal standard of God. He's the just one. He's the righteous one. He is the judge. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Even as some of your translations might say in a marginal note, from faith to faith. Or from faith, from A to Z, it's faith. The idea and the wording is, it's only by faith. That's how you receive this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, A to Z, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or again, many of our Bible translations have a little footnote, and they say it could also be translated, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. And I think that's a great way to render it, and I'll point that out to you. Of course the gospel's for unbelievers. Of course we should evangelize, which means proclaim the gospel to those who aren't saved so that they can be saved, so they can learn about who Jesus is, they can be well informed, and then by the Spirit of God's power, according to God's sovereign grace, they'll come to not trust in themselves or in humanly contrived religion, but they'll come to trust in God's provision of righteousness, God's provision of justice in and through the Lord Jesus Christ all day long. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would urge you to trust in Christ so that you might be delivered again from yourself, from your enemies, from the greatest enemy, the Bible says, the last enemy, which is death. It's our only hope. I'm so thankful that someone shared the gospel with me, even though I said I was a Christian. And I'm so thankful that even though I was offended that they questioned my religion and my sincerity, I'm so grateful that they told me the good news, because God used it in my life through the power of the Spirit to have me come to the conclusion I need to trust in Christ. I didn't know it at the time. Now I know more theology like lots of you do. I need righteousness. I need someone to be perfect on my behalf and to pay for all of my imperfections. Right? We all know this. The gospel is good news for salvation. So that question is, isn't the gospel for unbelievers? Absolutely. Positively it is. Next question though, number two. What is the biblical proof for evangelizing Christians? What's the biblical proof? I like it at Omaha Bible Church. So many of you are like, show me. It sounds good, but could you show me in the Bible? Because if I can't do that, you shouldn't believe me. Well, let's look at Romans 1. When my friend called me, who's a pastor who at the time, he's grappling with Romans 1 in Romans 1:7. Here it is in Romans 1:7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's another way of describing what kind of people. Just to describe Christians. Well, let's keep going. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. He's writing to people who have God as their Father. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received grace and peace through Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians, to believers. He's not talking to people who are unbelievers. Then let's keep going in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith in whom? Your faith in Jesus. Your faith in Christ. You know what? You guys are now famous in Rome. That the gospel's even reached Rome. Of all places. Center of the significance of the world as far as reach and culture is concerned. Have you heard? The idea is, have you heard the gospel has even gone into the Roman Empire? Even in Rome. That's how exciting it is that there are Christians in Rome and he's writing to them. Now, for the sake of time, let's drop down to verse 11. For I long to see you, the Christians in Rome, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged. Here it is, if you're not convinced yet, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And then let's drop down to verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am longing to come and preach the gospel to you Christians. There it is. I think undeniably so. There's more evidence, but for the sake of time, and we're going to see it as we go, let's move to the third question. Are you guys with me so far? I hope so. Number three, next question. We're doing seven of these about why we should evangelize not just unbelievers, but believers. Why do Christians need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? How about chapter 1, verse 11? We just saw it. It's at least hinted at. I didn't emphasize it, but it's at least hinted at in Romans 1, 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to do what? To strengthen you. I want to come to you, Christians, so I can see you and be with you and preach the gospel to you to strengthen you, to make you more strong spiritually as a Christian is the idea. And now, there's the bookend, chapter 1. Now let's go to the other bookend, chapter 16. And you're going to see the same thing made more explicit. Sometimes I get most excited about things I used to be wrong about. Sometimes I get most excited about things I didn't know, and I think I should have known. And so maybe it's trying to make up for lost time. Maybe it's out of all kinds of different motives, but I don't want you to have the same experience. I don't want you to have the same mistake. And so I'm super motivated about this one because I have to confess to you that for a long time in my Christian life, even as a pastor, my mindset was, even though I might not have said it, unbelievers need the gospel, and we check the box, and now we move on to seek spiritual growth through other means. It's not what the Bible teaches. How about chapter 16, verse 25? Now to him who is able. It's this benediction, but notice what it's saying. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Same word there. To strengthen you. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There it is. If we drop down then to verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. To strengthen you is what I really want you to see in verse 25. I hope and pray that you see it and you never can unsee it. To strengthen you according to my gospel. To give you steadiness. The word has to do with you having firm feet planted. I kept doing this in the Philippians series because we're standing firm. It's a different word, but the idea is that you don't budge, that you're stable, that you are mature, that you can't easily be pushed away, that you can't be led astray, that you can't be deceived, that you can be well-grounded, mature, not immature. And how do Christians grow spiritually? Well, we could probably say a lot of things, but we do see that the Apostle Paul is convinced that it's going to help the Christians in Rome to have more steadiness, more maturity, if they hear more about Jesus. And they hear more about the good news regarding Jesus. Jerry Bridges, the popular author, says this: Christians need to hear the gospel all of their lives, because it is the gospel that continues to remind us that our day-to-day acceptance with the Father is not based upon what we do for God, but upon what Christ did for us in his sinless life and sin-bearing death. I think he probably read Romans. A couple of weeks ago, we were in the book of Ephesians. We won't take the time to go there now, but Ephesians 4 says something somewhat similar. But it's not just for individuals, it's also for the church. That the church would be steady. That the church would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That the church, remember that if you were here, the metaphor of you grow up and not be like children. But children are great, but you don't want to stay children. You want to grow up into a mature adult is the metaphor that's used. It says in Ephesians 4:12, building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Flashing light, the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, that's gospel talk. Let's learn the gospel better. Let's understand its height and breadth and depth and significance and how significant it is in our lives. And it's going to help us to grow up. It's going to help us to be more mature, not children, but mature as if we were an adult. Why do Christians need to hear the gospel? Why should we be evangelizing the found? To help them grow. To help them grow spiritually. Paul's convinced of it. I think he learns it from Jesus. You know how we know, just as an aside, that Jesus thinks the same way? Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Which is a picture of what? It's a picture of the gospel. Do this in remembrance of me. And how, when do we stop eating and drinking the bread and the wine? If you read the text in 1 Corinthians 11, it's until he comes again. For spiritual growth and maturity. Gospel reality, that it's not about you and it's not about the spiritual treadmill and it's not about doing more and trying harder to gain acceptance with God. How about do more and try harder because you have been accepted by God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord knew we would hear it in church, and before we even hit the key fob, we will forget. Remembrance of him. Let's move to the next question, and that is this: does this mean that we grow spiritually by, how do I want to say this? I don't want to be too negative. Hearing a canned gospel presentation week in and week out. Lots of you have seen it. Lots of you have heard it. I have as well. And the sermon is about something, who knows what it's about, something other than Christ. And then at the end, it is, you may be here today and the truth about Jesus is presented. Don't get me wrong. I'm at least thankful that Jesus is presented, because he's not always. I'd rather have that. But I don't think the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate, have the sermon be about whatever you want it to be about, biblical principles, timeless truths, and then as long as you tell them about the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the church is going to grow spiritually. I don't think that's the case at all. And I want to show you that it's not the case. But for now, I'll just say, I know it's not the case because of what lies between the bookends. I want to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, he says, but I can't right now because of circumstances. So what does he do? He writes it down. He writes Romans to them. He writes the gospel of Romans to them. You know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans. The gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, written to the Romans, the gospel for Christians. That's how we know. And what do we have in Romans? You know, we have, as I like to call them, all the Asians, right? We have justification, and we have imputation, and we have glorification, we have predestination, we have all of these, adoption, kind of sounds like an Asian, you get the idea. You have all of these great, grand, magnificent truths that we tend to not think are gospel truths, but they absolutely are gospel truths. So what I'm not arguing for, I'm not trying to convince you of, is somehow it's this simple, super basic, even though I like simple and super basic. Christians need to hear the gospel. Romans is about the gospel. So we can learn something of the height and the breadth and the depth and the grandeur and the magnificence of who Jesus is and what he's done for his people. And it will change your life. It will change your life if you're an unbeliever, but it'll change your life and keep changing your life if you're a believer. To strengthen you according to my gospel, he says. I even love that he says my gospel. At first when I, you know, just every little word and you get your mind wrapped up in things and you think, why does he call it my gospel? I've actually met people who say Paul's gospel is different from Jesus' gospel, which is different than Peter's gospel. And I think that's not gospel. Paul's all in, right? He's so committed to what God has done in his life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to come and preach the gospel to them. And it's such a part of him and who he is and his convictions and all the rest. He calls it mine. I love that. It's extraordinary. Let's now move. Now let's move to number 5. We're doing 7 questions looking at why Christians need the gospel. Number 7. What are some specific examples of the gospel in between the bookends and how it affects people's lives for spiritual growth? What are some specific examples in Romans where we see gospel for Christians leading to maturity? And we'll just sample some of these. How about the fact, the classic one for me that I'll always remember, maybe because I was encouraged to memorize this as a new Christian, I'm so thankful that I was, is Romans 12. Romans 12:1, where he says, I urge you, therefore. The idea is, and I memorized it in a different translation, so don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, I might not know what I'm talking about, but off the top of my head, because I learned it a different way. I urge you, therefore. The therefore is, in light of 11 chapters of so much grand, great realities about Christ and conquering sin, and no one does good, no, not one, but Christ has done it for us and received freely by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and all of the rest. I urge you, I plead with you, therefore, by the mercies of God, and commentators tend to think, and I think they're right, by the mercies of God, shorthand for all the great stuff I've just told you that's true about Jesus, to present your bodies, all of you, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I love to learn how to worship God. I love to be motivated to worship God. Guess how you get motivated to worship God? Guess how you understand who God is and what he's done so that your worship is not idolatry? Gospel. Gospel in its ABCs edition? No doubt. But also, a little bit more advanced. Although I do remind you that Paul's writing to relatively new Christians when he gives them this stuff. Worship. There's an example of what happens there. It stokes the flames of our hearts so that we might worship not just on Sundays, and that is important, and that's a biblical mandate, but that we would just offer our whole lives to Him, devotion to Him in everything that we do. Another example when it comes to how this what happens in Romans would be in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we tend to think, if I ask a good Bible student, a mature Christian, okay, Romans 5, what comes to mind? Justification comes to mind. Romans 5:1, right? I just referenced it off the top of my head. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's always where I go for Romans 5. And then I also skip all the other verses because they seem so irrelevant. Not really, but for now, for illustration. And I go to Romans 5:12. And 5:18 and 5:19 and the two Adams, right? Through one man came condemnation and through the another man, the second Adam, the second representative came justification. Man, I love me some Romans 5, justification. For a long time, I couldn't quite get my mind around what about verses 2 to 11? Talks about suffering. Talks about turmoil and hardship. That we can rejoice in our sufferings in verse 3. It talks about endurance and building character in verse 4 and having hope regarding the future. The gospel puts our suffering in perspective. So that we actually can rejoice even if it's through the tears, and so that we can have hope regarding the future, certainty regarding the future, and we can press on even through suffering. Put all the context together. Because you've been justified by faith in Christ. Because the last Adam is your representative. And because the last Adam's finished work, you're guaranteed justification. Let me put it in these terms. And I've said it many times here before. I'll probably say it many more times. Your biggest problem has been taken care of. And the gospel teaches you that. And if your biggest problem has been taken care of, your God problem, life can be very hard, but at least you don't have to face that. See, the gospel helps you. It helps me. It helps put things in perspective. It doesn't take our problems away, but it helps us to be able to handle them better. Romans chapter 8 does this as well. We won't take the time to go there, but we're super conquerors in Romans 8:37. Also in Romans, we're not to the next question yet, just looking at the gospel. I'll just mention this one ever so quickly. In Romans, the gospel for Christians teaches them in chapter 6 that you now have a new relationship with God's law. You now have a new relationship with God's law. It says in Romans chapter 6 verse 14, you're not under law, but under grace. Really? How could that be? That I'm not under law. The law that requires perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to God. The just judge who even knows my heart. I'm not under law, but under grace. How could that be? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. We learn about it in chapter 5 and chapter 4 and chapter 3. And so if that's the case, I'm no longer under law, but under grace for a right relationship with God. Jesus did it for me. He did it on my behalf. We learn that in the gospel. And so now when I hear God's law, I know it can't condemn me. It won't condemn me because Jesus was condemned on my behalf. And so it will never, ever, ever condemn me because condemnation took place for once and for all through Him. And so now I love God's law. Now I'm going to sound more like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and I can say, oh, how I love your law. Only a totally ignorant unbeliever would say that. A misinformed unbeliever would say that. I don't love your law. It damns me. But now that I have a substitute, I'm not under law for justification anymore. I'm under grace. And now that you have a mediator, you say, I love God's law. It's so good. Fascinatingly enough, in Romans chapter 6, he goes on to explain how you are under law. He doesn't use those words, but he says you used to be a slave to unrighteousness, law breaking, and now you're a slave or a servant to righteousness, law keeping, but not for justification. It's your good, friendly guide. It's what's good for you. It's what's good for your neighbor. It's what's good for human flourishing. We're not to the next question yet, but how the gospel works in Romans also, practically. In Romans 14 and Romans 15, it changes our perspective of other people. We can see immature Christians differently. If we're immature, we can see mature Christians differently. Because we're united to Christ by faith, and so it makes us the same. Makes us the same. So, for example, again, I won't have to have you go there, but for example, what he ends up doing is using the rationale and using the logic of basically, in my words, you can get along with anybody if they're united to Christ by faith. How about this in verse 3, chapter 14? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. You have a conscience that's informed to a certain degree. I have a conscience that's informed to a certain degree. And we can get along because God has accepted both of us. That would really be helpful if we think of one another in those terms. Romans chapter 15, he says something similar in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Yeah, but we have these differences that are not spelled out in the Bible per se, but we have these differences. Well, if you're a Christian, God has welcomed you and he's welcomed me. So we do have a basis for getting along. And how do we know that? Because of the gospel, because of the good news that's for both Jews and Gentiles. We have something to work with. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but we have something to work with. Number 6, we're doing 7 questions. Number 6, what happens when we don't evangelize Christians? What happens when we don't evangelize Christians? The list could be long. I'll only mention a few. If we don't, what would you say to that question in light of Romans and what the gospel does for Christians? What happens if we don't evangelize Christians? We're cutting them off from the source of spiritual maturity, strength. If we're not preaching Christ to Christians, and it's designed to strengthen Christians and to mature Christians, we're cutting them off from, I don't even want to say a source, the source, the main source, something like that. I'll nuance it. I don't mind. But we're cutting them off from the very thing they need to be steady, to be mature. We don't want to do that. But that's what happens. Another thing that happens is we reveal if we're pastors, if we're Bible study leaders, if we're Christians, we reveal our own immaturity. We actually only think the gospel's for unbelievers. Haven't you even read Romans? We want to be mature enough in our understanding to say, preach Christ to the lost. Preach Christ to the found so that they can grow spiritually. I've got more, but for the sake of time, let's do the final one. Number 7. Why wouldn't we evangelize Christians? Think with me about this one, if you would. Why wouldn't we do this? Maybe because we just don't know. Fair enough. Maybe because we just didn't understand Romans. Fair enough. But maybe more on the negative side. Why wouldn't we do this? Jerry Bridges says, maybe one of the reasons we don't evangelize Christians is because we as Christians don't know what the gospel is. Sounds kind of weird. But as I like to encourage you to do, ask your Christian friends what the gospel is. Blame me. say, you know, at church today, it was kind of interesting. The pastor said that all Christians should be able to say what the gospel is without sounding like they're part of a different religion. I mean, that's pretty low bar. For Christians, we should be able to say who Christ is and what he's done. Ask Christians, could you tell me what the gospel is in a sentence? It's amazing the answers you're going to hear. Amazing. Bridges says this, most professing Christians actually know very little of the gospel, let alone understand its implications. Maybe he's wrong. I don't think he's wrong. I like to quote Jerry Bridges, by the way, because he was such a kind man. Sometimes it's good to give people hard truths. Oh, you should read a Jerry Bridges book. Oh, I like Jerry Bridges. He's nice. Yeah, he's even nicer now. He's glorified. He's in heaven. But he had strong convictions about this issue. In part, you know why? And he wrote about this in later books. He apologized in later books for his earlier books because he assumed the gospel. And he wasn't explicit, and he came to the conclusion that so much of it was then pushing people to do more, try harder, forgetting and having it disconnected from the actual strengthening source, which is actually the gospel. Maybe one reason we don't evangelize Christians is because we actually don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news regarding Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished on behalf of his people, his life, death, resurrection. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Maybe another reason we don't evangelize Christians is because we not only don't know maybe what the gospel is, but we don't have a clear distinction between what the difference is between the law and the gospel. This is a big one for me because it's so important and it's been so important in church history. This is Reformation Month. One of the key distinctions in the Reformation was the recovery of the difference between the law and the gospel. The law is good. It's what God requires. And the gospel is good. It's what God provides. That Jesus fulfills the legal obligation. So many times we somehow communicate the gospel as if it's you need to do more and you need to try harder and you need to clean up your life. That's law. And it's all true. But you actually will never be able to do it sufficiently, so you need the gospel so that you can trust in Jesus, the one who fulfilled all righteousness, the Bible says. So I, for the rest of my life, I'm going to do all I can to try to help you see how good both law and gospel are, but they're not the same thing. And if we combine the two and we blur, we ruin both of them. It's what we like to call, and disparagingly, the gospel. It's not helpful. Not helpful at all. Maybe I'll end with this. Maybe we don't preach the gospel to Christians. Sunday in, Sunday out, Bible studies, small groups, personally. Maybe we don't preach the gospel to Christians because we're more theologically liberal than we realize. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not using liberal in the good sense of being benevolent and generous and very giving. I'm using it in the negative sense. Theological liberalism would be classically people who don't believe in the miraculous. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in that he made atonement for God's wrath for sinners, that he was not virgin conceived, that he was not truly God and truly man. All of these basic Christian ABCs, 1, 2, 3 doctrines, that he's not coming again. All of these things about Jesus. Classically, theological liberalism has denied those things. J. Gresham Machen wrote a book about 100 years ago, 102 years ago, I think, called Christianity and Liberalism. Great book. Lots of you have read it before. Just kind of earth shattering and lightning. And his argument was there's no such thing as liberal Christianity where you don't have atonement for sin, and conservative Christianity where you do have atonement for sin. He says two different religions. There is theological liberalism, which is not saving, not Christian, and there is Christianity. He was aggressive about it. Because the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you of all people, we of all people are pitiful. 1 Corinthians 15, my paraphrase. Where am I going with this? In that book that Machen writes, he takes shots at theological liberalism, because you know what they teach from the Bible? Because they still teach from the Bible. Timeless truths and principles from the life of David and from the psalmist. And it's all about how to be a better David and how to be a better Daniel. And it's all about being more like the psalmist. And it's all about all of these things that you can live your life by. Because you know what? The Bible tells you how to live your life. Machen's point was, the Bible, first and foremost, doesn't tell you how to live your life. I'm not saying it doesn't say anything about how to live your life. Don't get me wrong. The Bible, first and foremost, is about Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus, virgin conceived, truly God and truly human, and the work of Jesus, that he perfectly obeyed God's law on behalf of everyone who would ever trust in him, that he died an atoning death to turn away God's wrath, that he was bodily raised from the dead, and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Bible's about that. That's what Christianity is about. And his whole point is, you know what happens is you turn the Bible into this moral book. It's actually never designed to be that. It's first and foremost designed to be about Christ. And so what happens is today our kinds of churches, conservative, Bible believing, evangelical, reformed, whatever kind of title you like, that are not theologically liberal, but oftentimes our proclamation makes us sound just like the people Machen was critiquing. Because we don't give Christ to unbeliever and believer. We would if we thought it was all supernatural and your only hope, but we don't because we're trying to be relevant and helping people with all of their other problems. Jesus takes care of your biggest problem. Romans chapter 5. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions, but it answers the most important question. Let's be the kind of church that sounds like we are distinctly Christian. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be a gospel preaching church and gospel preaching Christians to both the lost and to the found so that we can grow spiritually. I love the ending of Romans chapter 16. Let's end with this. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to review Romans and to think in terms of the fact that it is good news. Christ is good news for us who are lost and good news for us who belong to him by faith. May we never move past. May we always be seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.